Bibles. If you're in the wrong Bibles, you're going to see how they try to sneak the words in there and change them around a little bit to confuse you. This is very dangerous because the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are two separate days. There's two separate events that will occur during these time periods. This message is very important that believers understand the differences between the two. You see, when you rightly divide the word of truth, it's very clear cut on the rapture. Unlike on those who wrongly divide the word of truth because they're tainted Bibles and they always fall into error. You see, there is a rapture of the church. And you're going to see that. And there's some out there that say there's no rapture. Well, I believe they're going to be pleasantly surprised that they're born again believers. I'm going to show you how and why they try to deceive so many people. Let me tell you something, folks. I didn't realize the danger of knowing this until I started going out downtown Gary and preaching, and we started our ministry. I've had collisions with Jehovah's, with COGICs, and they will challenge you. They will challenge you. It's a whole different world out there, and here you're safe. You're in the confines. But when you go out there on that street, let me tell you, it's a whole different ballgame. And you need to know the Word of God. You need to know how to rightly divide, and you need to stand for this book. I'm tired of these anemic Christians that don't even know where the gospel is in this book. Oh yeah, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. You know, if you got to tell me you're a Christian, chances are you aren't one. Okay? And I'm tired of the people that try to impersonate Christians out there don't even know the Word of God. They don't know about rightly dividing. And they look at you like you're crazy. We're going to see that. I'm going to show you how so many people fall for their lies because they are in the wrong Bibles. And most of them don't even read their Bibles. Did you know that the NIV Bible has removed over 40 Bible verses completely from the King James Bible? 40 verses, people. How can you walk around with a book that attacks the deity? How can you walk around with a book that attacks the blood atonement of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you do that? They're confused. They're like a feather in a whirlwind. They have no idea. Nor do they want to know. Because, see, today they're being entertained. They got the music, the rock band going. That's what they want. See, they worship in the flesh, not in truth and spirit. Did you know at these 40 verses, it's amazing how they take these out. Take a look at Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Luke chapter 8, verse 12, please. And the Bible says this, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh who? What does that say? The devil. And taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. We have an enemy, folks. And let me tell you something, that enemy will attack from within the church house. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful. You bounce everything off this book. This book should be your final authority, nothing else. You see in Matthew 24:35, the Bible is very clear on the Word of God. Let us take a look at that verse, Matthew 24:35. Notice what this Bible verse is. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's forever, folks. Our God is eternal. That's why punishment's eternal. Because if you're not a born-again believer, guess what? You're going to suffer forever. They are in fact settled in heaven and also stand forever. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is settled. Who is man to come change it? These revisers that are changing the word of God, shame on them. Shame on them. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1, please. The Bible says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, pay attention to that comma, and by our gathering together unto him. Notice that comma. That comma separates the time between the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That comma is very important there. So you notice by our gathering together unto him, that is the rapture. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the second advent, the second coming. It's very important to understand that. Now take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:2. It says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by the letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Not the day of the Lord, but the day of Christ. You see that? Is at hand. What does at hand mean? That something's near, right? Something is near. Some of the Bibles have changed the word Christ to Lord in verse number 2. See how they do that? Trip you up. That's why people get the day of the Lord and the day of Christ confused. Because if you're walking around with one of these good-for-nothing Bibles and you see that, hey, look, they're the same. They're not the same. They are different. And I'm tired of running into people out there in the streets that confuse this and say it's the same thing. No, it is not. They are different. You see, it's the revilers that are changing the Word of God. Because the devil's very subtle. And the easiest people that he can attack and confuse, just like he did Eve back in Genesis 3, are the ones that are in the wrong Bibles and do not rightly divide the word of truth. Remember, the devil's going to use deception, delusion, denial. And if you're already an anemic Christian, it's going to make you skeptical. And you're going to start doubting, does that really mean that? Let me tell you something. First, get in the right Bible. And when you're in the right Bible, it does mean that, because it's already settled in heaven. In our previous Bible studies, we covered the seven mysteries. As a born-again believer, we covered every one of them. We went through them. We went through them on a timeline. Very important to understand that. We talked about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, the differences, why you should know this as a born-again believer. Today, we are going to cover the differences between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, because you need to know this. This will help you understand about rightly dividing the word of truth and the importance of correctly identifying the divisions and applying them correctly. So the day of Christ appears three times in the King James Bible. I'm going to knock like that because I think that's one of the questions on the handout I handed out. So the day of Christ appears three times in the King James Bible, and the day of the Lord appears 31 times in the King James Bible. Notice I said the King James Bible. That is very important to understand. So the Bible talks a lot more about the day of the Lord than it does the day of Christ. Now, a lot of people have incorrectly said that the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are the same. And what we're going to see today is that we simply use a King James Bible, and nothing could be further from the truth. If you look on the chart here, you can clearly see on the timeline. I think it's very clear. When you look at the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, they're different. They're different. The day of the Lord deals with what? Battle, weapons, destruction, cruel, fierce anger, vengeance, very terrible, judge, darkness, sacrifice, God punishing, crying. Does that sound like the day of Christ? That day of Christ is a wedding day. Christ is coming back for his bride. Now, I know we got a couple of newly weds in here, and I'm sure your day, when you guys got here, it's a real good day. So does that sound like the day of the Lord? Of course not, because right here, when the Lord comes back for the rapture and he takes us up, that's when the redemption happens. That's when Christ comes for his bride, which is us. Amen. We covered that. Remember, we covered that in Ephesians 5:32, one of the mysteries. What did it say? That he is coming back for that bride. And we as Christians, as Titus 2:13 tells us, we should be looking forward. Yeah, I'm going to stand back here. I don't have to see nobody back here. So let's look at the first three scriptures that talk about the day of Christ. So let us identify what the day of Christ is. We just covered one, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Unto him. Get that. That is the rapture. Verse 2 says that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. That means stand by. It's at hand. It's coming. That's what we're looking forward to. So the Apostle Paul speaking here is saying that there's going to be a gathering together. And he says, guess what? It is at hand, the day of Christ. And what is that? The day of Christ. That is the rapture. And the reason he says it is at hand, because that's the next big thing that's going to happen on God's calendar. That's what's coming. God clearly revealed this to Paul as he was being inspired to write as what he wrote. Remember, we covered in Colossians. We saw, what did we see in Colossians? We saw that we are in the Laodicean church age. We're told that. The word Laodicea appears 5 times in Colossians and 2 times in Revelation. There's a reason for that. And then we had Colossians, we had 1 Thessalonians, which is what? The rapture. We talked about that. Then 2 Thessalonians, that's the Antichrist. See, the timeline's laid out, folks. All you got to do is follow it. It's there. It's real simple. Again, Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's go to another verse on the day of Christ. Philippians 1:10. Philippians 1:10. Says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Did you notice on the sign out here today it said sincerity? Did you catch that on the marquee out here? Got to be sincere about this, folks.
One of the words they take out.
Yes, sir. Exactly. That's it's exactly right. They take that out. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So those are the 3 times that the day of Christ appears in the Bible. This is something that Paul the Apostle uses. We know that one of the 7 mysteries we covered again was the rapture. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through like 57, we're talking about the rapture. We clearly see this rapture was revealed to Paul the Apostle. So when Paul's talking about the day of Christ, he's talking about the rapture. So the day of Christ is at hand, is something that we as born-again believers are waiting for. It is at hand. The day of Christ plainly deals with the rapture, redemption, and the judgment seat of Christ. The day of Christ is the day when a believer's fruit will be examined, since only converts who can bear fruit is one who receives the word of life here, as it is in truth the word of God that worketh also in you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Notice, when you're in the right Bible, and you're in the right word, it works effectively when it's in you. That's why you're having so many issues. And I'm not here to beat up other people on how they worship. That's not my intent. But here is what my intent is. The Bible is very clear on how this book should be preached and taught. And I will do that. And this is one of the reasons why when we're out there doing our ministry, so many people hit us head on. I mean, I've been kicked out of Bible studies. I've been asked not to come back different places. I really don't care, because I fear this book more than I fear them people. I don't really care. And I'm not running for president. I don't need votes, even though I think I can do a better job right now. But the word of God works effectively in the lives of those who truly believe it. The King James Version, people try to say, it's just a mere translation of men. They forfeit the powerful working of the scriptures in their lives. The modern editors and commentators would just soon forget the whole scene and pretend that it doesn't exist. This is the reason why the word Christ was knocked out of Romans 14:10 by the conservatives of the new ASV, and why the Lord was inserted instead of Christ. Again, that's how they try to confuse you. If you're not really studying your Bible, and you come up to that, when you know it should be the day of Christ and not the day of the Lord, the first thing you're going to be is like, wow, this is kind of confusing me here. I guess it must be the same thing. No, it is not. But that's how the devil is, folks. He's subtle. Very subtle. Be careful. Be careful. Just a couple words here and there. Also, in the NIV, 2 Thessalonians 2:2 uses the day of the Lord instead of the day of Christ. Only thing I found out about the NIV Bibles is they can start a fire real good in my fire pit. That's the only thing I have in target practice. That's really it. You see how these modern-day translators can deceive you? They change the word Christ to Lord. Now, when you read those Bibles written by the revisers, he gives the illusion that the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are the same. But the King James Bible proves the revisers wrong over and over again. Laying aside the backslidden conservative apostates, we learn four key points from Paul the Apostle. The day of Christ, number one, the day of Christ will reveal Paul's work to the fullest. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 8. Number two, at the time, the sincerity of his ministry will be apparent. 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5. Number three, his converts will prove his own fidelity to the word of life. And if they prove faithful, he will rejoice in the day of Christ. Number four, converts who refuse to hold forth the word of life after they have been saved by it are a headache and a sorrow to the man who tried to train them. Hence, Paul is concerned about running in vain and laboring in vain. For these are two figures of the ministry found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, 7, and 9, 24. That hurts. Let me tell you, it hurts. When I'm working with somebody and I put a lot of time in them and they walk away, that hurts. It really does. It hurts when I sit down with men that are crying that have lost their families. I just had another friend try to commit suicide, a Marine buddy of mine. And he's supposed to be a born-again believer. And when I talk to his wife, he's messed up. But these are the things. This is the danger of this, folks. I can't stress it enough. Be in the right book. Learn. Have a burden in your heart to go out and lead somebody to the Lord. Because I tell you, it's tough. It's tough. Brother Brent, I think you mentioned in your sermon how it affects you when you try to work with somebody and they just walk away from you. That hurts. That does, man. I'm telling you. But we also know that God gives the increase. We don't. And we have to just keep praying for him. I know it took me a while to come to know the Lord. I walked away from it many times, and praise God, he had enough grace to slap me upside the head with a wet mop and get my attention because I needed it. You see that the Christian is sealed into the day of redemption, exactly as the unsaved sinner is sealed into the day of perdition, 2 Peter 2:9. The day of redemption is the day of Christ. See that in 2 Corinthians 1:22. This is not the day of the Lord. And a Bible believer should never be deceived by such misleading revised Bibles that try to make these two events the same. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:22, please. And the Bible says this, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You see that? The indwelling of the Holy Ghost is a promise and a seal of God to finalize the redemption of the complete person at the rapture, at the day of Christ when Jesus comes to get his bride. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody in here should be excited about that. I remember I was talking to Brother Paul, and I mentioned in one of my studies, we listened to a lot of Peter Ruckman's material. I remember Peter Ruckman made the comment. He said, we're all headed to a wedding, and it's not going to be a picnic, isn't there? And I thought about that for a while. I go, you know what? He's right. It's not a picnic. Man, when you're out here working for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not a picnic. You're going to take it on the chin many times. But man, stand firm, because I tell you what, the peace you get from this book is amazing. It's amazing to know what's coming for the born-again believer. It's amazing. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, who shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. So again, it is something that we are waiting for as Christians. The groom's coming for his bride, the rapture of his believers. So when people say that there is no rapture, they are clearly wrong, because Paul clearly indicating that when Jesus comes, he is going to gather us up and away we go. Now, I don't know if that's going to be through Angel Airlines or what, but I'm ready to go.
Amen.
Okay, now we're going to take a look at the day of the Lord. Not all 31 of them that are mentioned in the Bible. I think that's another question.
31?
But yeah, it's true. See that? Tim got it. Okay. So as we read these verses, is the context sound like the rapture? When we read these verses, the day of the Lord, you can clearly tell it's not the rapture, it's not the day of Christ, because they're two separate events. One's a wedding, one's going to be a lot of wrath coming down. Let us start in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says this: the lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So if you look up here on the chart, you can see right here, exalted. Exalted. And I think that might be some questions too. Just saying. Verse 12 says, for the day of the Lord hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So if you look at verse 11, it is a day that the Lord shall be exalted. He's going to be exalted because he's going to come as king. Remember, he came as the lamb the first time. Second time, as he comes at the second advent, he's coming as king, and he's going to take over. Okay, let's take a quick look at Isaiah 13, verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6. And the Bible says this: the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, of a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms, of the nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle. What's going on here, folks? That's a battle going on. So there's a battle. There's a big difference there. They come from verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. So you've got a battle. You have weapons. That doesn't sound like a wedding to me. Look at verse 6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. There, oh boy. I don't think it can get any plainer than that. You got battle, you got weapons, and you got destruction. Ooh, imagine being here for that? Not me. So verse number 4 identifies a battle. Verse number 5 identifies weapons. And verse number 6 identifies destruction. So that certainly does not sound like the rapture to me. So that definitely sounds like the Battle of Armageddon, not the rapture. Let us go to Isaiah 13:9. And the Bible says this: behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Does that sound like a wedding? I don't think so. So notice in that verse, it's a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger. So how can you say the day of the Lord is a rapture? You see, when you are in a right Bible, it's very clear cut. This does not sound like the rapture. It sounds like the day of destruction. Go to Isaiah 34:8, please. Isaiah 34:8. And the Bible says this: for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and a year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. So did you notice the word vengeance? That is tied to the day of the Lord. Turn your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 46:10. Jeremiah 46:10. And the Bible says this: for this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And a sword, there's a weapon, shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts had a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. So the day of the Lord is connected with Jesus being exalted, with battles, with weapons, as you see in verse 10. Jesus is using a sword against his adversaries. You notice how everything we are reading sounds very clear to me that it is connected to Armageddon. See, the day of the Lord is connected with Christ's vengeance. His wrath is he coming as king and ruler. Please turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 13:5, please. 13, verse number 5. Chapter 13, verse 5. And the Bible says this: Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel, to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. There's your battle. So here you see the day of the Lord, and again it's dealing with the battle. So the day of the Lord is connected to battle. Please turn your Bibles to Joel 1:15. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. And the Bible says this: Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and the destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So the day of the Lord is a day of destruction. The Lord comes back to destroy something. And Joel chapter 2, verse 11, please turn your Bibles there. And the Bible says this: And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great, and, pay attention to that, very terrible, and who can abide it? Notice it says great and very terrible. That, you know, what makes it great is that Jesus is exalted. We see that in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. And what is terrible, because he's going to execute with wrath upon his enemies. How much clearer can you be? How can these two be the same? Because the Bibles will change those words around to confuse you. That's why. Joel chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Joel chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. It says, Assemble yourselves and come all, ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Verse 12, Let the heathen be wakened and come up into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge us at the heathen roundabout. Notice the word judge us. Verse 13, Put ye in sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Boy, that sounds like the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation, where the wine press was mentioned. Verse 14 says, Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Verse 15, And the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So here's the day of the Lord is where Jesus shall judge. Okay, turn your Bibles, please, to Amos 5:18. We're going to go through 5:18 and verse 20 also. Amos 5:18 and 20. It says, Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. Verse 20 says, Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Notice these two verses talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, because he's coming back to what? He's going to take care of business. That's Lake County Cliff North Shore. There's going to be a fight. Okay, let us. So if you look at the board, you'll see the illustration on here, the differences between the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. And that's something that we really, again, I'm going to reemphasize it. We need to understand the differences between the two. So you're going to have Armageddon, or the second advent, the day of the Lord. You're going to have weapons, destruction, cruel with wrath, fierce anger, very terrible, judge, darkness. So when you look at the context of the words, that definitely does not sound like a wedding or a rapture. That clearly, the points of the battle, it points to Armageddon. So all throughout the Old Testament, especially through the major and minor prophets, these reoccurring words, the day of the Lord, and they are always in a gloomy text. Turn your Bibles, please, to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, the Bible says this, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord had prepared a sacrifice, he had bid his guests." Verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and such are clothed with strange apparel." So you see, it is the day of sacrifice over there in verse 7, and someone's getting killed. It's going to be a pretty bad time. In verse 8, you see that God shows that he's punishing somebody. That definitely does not sound like the rapture to me. At the rapture, the born-again believers are going to the wedding. They're not getting punished. You're going to get redeemed, and then you'll go in front of that judgment seat of Christ when the tribulation starts. Zephaniah 1:14. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastened greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly." Notice it says someone crying. I mean, I think some people do cry at weddings, but I think those are happy tears, if they're such. You could ask these two over here. So the day of the Lord, when you take a look at Zephaniah 1:14, let's take a look at Zephaniah 1:15. It says that the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So in verse 15, we say somebody is going to become desolate. Clearly you see it is not a wedding. Again, I'm going to keep hitting on that because of the confusion that I hear constantly about these 2 days are the same. They are not the same. And two things that are not the same are different. It's that easy. Zephaniah 1:16 says this, "A day of the trumpet and alarm against defensed cities and against the high powers." Zephaniah 1:17 and 18 say this, "And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung." Zephaniah 1:18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the days of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even as speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." You see that? Good riddance to somebody. Good riddance to somebody at the day of the Lord. Now, when I was stationed down south, I was told that if you tell somebody good riddance, that means you ain't going to see them no more. I don't know. I grew up here, so I don't know if that's true or not, but I remember people would say that. So there you go. Zephaniah 2:2, the Bible says this, before the decree bring forth, before the day of pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Notice in verse 3, it says hid in the day of the Lord's anger. There is a time where the Lord Jesus Christ is angry at something. And that day of the Lord, when it comes, he comes to pour out his wrath. And we clearly see he pours out his anger on his adversaries. And the Bible calls that the day of the Lord, or the second advent. I don't know how much clearer you can be. It's right there. See, the day of Christ is when Jesus is happy. He receives his bride. But the day of the Lord is when Jesus comes back, and he's clearly angry, clearly pointed out in the King James Bible. Because he's about to take over his kingdom, and he's going to destroy his enemies and reign as king and ruler. Okay, please turn your Bibles to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. We're going to try to hit verses 1 through 9. And the Bible says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and they spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Verse 2, "For I will a gather of nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses riffled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of the battle." Verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." This is exactly what the Bible says is going to take place in Revelation 16 at the Battle of Armageddon. There it is. Verse 5 says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Hazel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Verse 6. Very important here. Verse 6. "And it shall come to pass in," notice that day, "that the light shall not be clear nor dark." That day in verse 6 is the day of the Lord. Verse 7. "But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light." Verse number 8. "And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be." Verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name." Amen. So verse number 9 puts it all together. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back as king and ruler, and that is the day of the Lord. You see, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes as a king to destroy his enemies at Armageddon. Then he sets up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, where he will sit on the throne of David. So you can see the difference between the 2 days, the day of Christ, which is the rapture, and the day of Armageddon. The day of the Lord is Armageddon. You see, we are under the age of grace. Again, we are, as born again believers, are looking for what? The Titus 2:13, that glorious hope. That's what we have, that hope. And you know, that's why sometimes I don't understand. Look, I know we have problems as Christians. I understand that. We go through some trials and tribulations. I get it. But man, we should wake up every day knowing, regardless of what happens, Titus 2:13 tells us. The Bible says in Ephesians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So regardless, whether you make the rapture or not, you're going up.
Amen.
You know, I guess some Christians are like Lot's wife. They always want to keep looking back. You ain't got to be like that, man. I mean, there should be nothing here that troubles you, really. Some born-again believers do not believe in the rapture. Again, they're going to be pleasantly surprised. You see, a born-again believer, we're not going to go through the tribulation. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. This is where I usually bring people to that don't believe in a rapture.
What's the verse again?
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Right after that. And the Bible says this, For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Notice what it says here. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, praise God, even Jesus, which delivered us from the what? From the wrath to come.
Amen.
How much more plainer can that be? Really? What is that wrath? That's a tribulation. What is that wrath? That's Armageddon. We don't have to go through that once we're born again, folks. Now, the Jews will be waiting for that day of the Lord. That is their hope, because the Jews will be going through the tribulation period, fleeing from the Antichrist. And that Antichrist will be trying to kill them, according to the book of Revelation. And when he gets close to doing it, is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on that white horse, like the Lone Ranger, and defeats his enemies and sets up his kingdom, and the Jews get saved. Malachi 4:5 says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." You see, Moses and Elijah will be coming, as it is what is the tribulation period. They'll be there, and they'll be witnessing to the Jews and letting them know that the day of the Lord is coming. Get ready, because when it comes, he's gonna come and take what is his. So you have Moses and Elijah coming back, and you also have the Lord Jesus Christ coming back at Armageddon. It's all laid out for you. It's real simple. So clearly in the Bible, the day of the Lord is the second advent, Armageddon, without any reasonable doubt. If this was a courtroom, I believe there's enough evidence on this board to prove my case. And we do not write, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you wrongly divide the word of truth. And when you start mixing these things together and interchanging them, then you'll cause a lot of problems. A lot of problems. And I think we need to end there. One there. Any comments or questions?
Amen.
Oh, there you go. I like those comments and questions. All right. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Paul.
I have one reference here, four different aspects.
Yes.
From the Apostle Paul. Anyway, you have number 3. It says verse 16. Is that relating to 2 Thessalonians?
Let's see. Are you talking about that was page number 2, Paul? Or which one you...
First page.
I'm sorry.
Number 3.
Oh, number 3. Okay. Oh, yeah. That goes to 1 Corinthians. Yes, 1 Corinthians, the previous chapter.
Right.
So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Yeah.
And it just... Corinthians. Corinthians.
About the same thing.
Yes.
Paul rejoices, and again, he rejoices.
Right.
His converts are preaching the gospel.
Yep.
Contention, strife, for the love of Christ.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure, but anyway.
Yeah. Yeah.
Clear. God's word is clear, perfect. Clear.
Yes, it is.
Anybody that changes it has been deceived and wants to deceive the rest of the people in this world.
Yeah, and that's the danger of it, Paul, is when you see... Well, I see it. I mean, I've witnessed it myself where people have completely misquoted verses. Like, for example, 1 John 5:7 attacks the Godhead. 1 Timothy... 3:16. That one is they take God out and put him in there. Him who, you know. So that's the danger of what these revisers are doing with the Bibles today, and it just confuses people. Yeah.
Goes way back.
Yeah, and that's where the confusion comes in. And like I said, I didn't realize it was that bad until I see it firsthand.
I think what we're seeing today, just in the world.
Yes.
Social, whatever,
mm-hmm.
Is parallel,
yeah,
to what happened in the Bible. Who controls the conversation of the words?
Yeah,
controls the conversation, and they want it their way.
Yes,
for whatever reason, we don't even know if they have a reason.
Yeah, it's
very clear, brother, and you brought that out.
Yeah, the gentleman that I don't even want to call him a gentleman, but he was part of the ASV committee, Frank something, on his deathbed, he denounced him changing the words of the Bible and completely just disregarded.
Frank Everett.
Something like that, yeah. But he denounced the book that he revised and said he was really sorry that he got away from the King James Bible.
Everyone that pronounces it, you've got 1,000 more that take it farther with the Good News or the Amplified or the Living Letters or the NIV or the ASV.
Yeah.
And those are all books that have been written in the 60s.
That's right.
That is Frank. Dr. Frank Laudro, NASV editor, who was a seed in repentance.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, I just read something about him where he denounced it, and he said, I should have never done that, but kind of late in the game now. How many people has he deceived?
Mr. Moody.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. All right. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
No, I just wanted to say that my old pastor that switched to new Bibles and everything was strictly King James, and I was talking to him one day recently and just said, you know, I just can't compromise on the King James Bible. And he said, well, you know, from a psychological standpoint, you usually turn to what you grew up with. So, and I just said, God.
what really amazes me is Colossians chapter 2 tells us what's destroying the church today, philosophy, and that thought process. Right there. Yeah. That's what's destroying the church today. Motivational speakers, they want to make you feel good. You know, and that's the difference between, I think, when you're pastoring and when you're teaching. A pastor wants to get up there, he wants to poke, he wants to hit you hard. Teacher, you want to be expository, you want to teach verse by verse. That's the difference. Well, now you got a bunch of motivational speakers up there that just want to please the people and get as many as they can to come in.
Oh, by the way, he said his side hustle, he's now a life coach.
I think he's maybe one of the guys I met down in Gary after ministry. Wow. Yeah, it must be like that Georgia prophet, send so much money you get a double blessing. Yeah. Well, that's all we have. We'll go ahead and go in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Bible study today, Lord. Father God, we pray over our pastor today. You get him here safe. We pray, Father God, that everything that is done and preached is done to your will. And we just pray that you keep us all safe, Father God, till we meet again. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.